Good evening, Saints. Good evening. If you would turn back in your copy, or turn to John chapter 8. We are there and we're continuing where we left off. It is it's already April in 2025. Time is going by fast. And thankful the Lord is keeping us. I want to talk today and next week, in closing out chapter 8, about the trial and triumph of the Son of God. This is part 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 42, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter so that we can get it all as we consider what we're going to talk about today. In verse 41, the Lord says, "You do the deeds of your master." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou yourself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And said the Jews unto him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And thus is the reading of God's word, his precious word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you one more time in the name of your beloved and begotten Son. And we ask that you would show us your glory in Christ, and that you would cause us to love him when we see him. Rescue us from distractions and blindness. Forgive us for pride. Forgive us for having hard hearts at times. Forgive us, Lord, from being myopic. Help us even now to hear your voice and to heed your word. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would come in the volume of the book because it is written of you. And Spirit of God, that you would help us to see him and to worship him because we know that you are the one that glorifies him. Help us, Lord, to love Christ and to love, as a consequence, one another. And if there's any hatred in our hearts towards any one of our brothers or sisters, we pray that you would help, you would remove us, remove it from us. You would heal us from whatever hurts that we've had so that we can obey your word to love one another as Christ has loved us. And please, Lord, save us from hypocrisy because we don't want to act as though we have a relationship with you. But when we look at one another and we treat one another, we don't act like we love one another. So, Lord, have your way today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here in John chapter 8, we're dealing with the trial and triumph of the Son of God. He has denied their claim to being spiritual children of Abraham. He has let them know that by their deeds, they disqualify themselves for even believing that they have a connection with Abraham spiritually. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Then he says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. He's still getting at another person that is their father, not Abraham. Abraham is not their spiritual father. And then they say that God is our father. And obviously they're saying that spiritually they are children of God. And in verse 42, our Lord, he uses what is called a second-class if statement. A second-class if statement, it simply means contrary to the fact. So whenever he uses the second-class if, he is saying contrary to the fact, contrary to what you are saying and what you are believing. I'll give you an example. Look at verse 42. In verse 42, he says, if God were your father. Does Jesus believe that God is their father? No. This is a second class if. In other words, what he's essentially saying is, if God were your father, which he is not, you would love me, which you do not. He's using the second class if, and he is letting them know by argumentation, okay, if God were your father, there would be something evident in your life in relationship to me. And everyone that says God is their father, everyone that holds God as their spiritual, like as being children of God, you're children of God, and God is your father, and you're adopted. That means that you love Christ, and that's going to show in how you live. That's going to show in how you think. That's going to show in how you behave and how you conduct yourselves with your enemies and also with your brothers and sisters. It's going to show itself. If you love Christ, that love is going to manifest itself for Christ. It's not going to stay hidden. It is not going to stay behind the scenes. It's going to showcase. It's going to manifest itself. And our Lord is saying here, if God were your father and he's not, you would love me and you do not. He already said it earlier in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to what? You seek to kill me. They have murder plots. They're plotting on how to take him out. He is guilty before he is even tried, and they have no capacity to receive the word of the Lord. They hate him. They hate him. They want to see him dead. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to hear what he has to say at all. And every chance they can, they will deny, 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 reject, 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 resist, resist, resist. They are actually engaged in a spiritual warfare against the Lord of hosts, and they don't even recognize it. They're resisting the Lord as if this war is between flesh and blood. And our Lord is just simply showing them in a very clear and objective way. Okay, you need to go by this standard. If God is your father, then you would love me. That is the standard of you, your claim being examined. If you love me, then that claim is right. If you don't love me, then that claim is false. It is a lie. Okay, he is calling them here a liar. All right, calling them a liar. Look at point number one in your outline. I want you to see this. I framed it in this way, the profound reality of the unity between God the Father and God the Son. He gives the reason why he makes this standard, why he lifts this standard, lifts this mirror to show them that they are deceived into thinking that God is their father and they are seeking to kill out of hatred and envy the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. All right. They don't recognize this. Subpoint A, I want you to see something here. In subpoint A, it says, no one can claim God to be their father while hating his son, Jesus, and that claim be true. All right, you can't, and this goes for all the other religions out there that reject Jesus to be the Son of God, that reject Jesus to be, even Judaism, they claim to be the people of God. But Jesus is calling Jews that believed on him here children of the devil in verse 44. But before he does that, he sets a standard. So those who are in Judaism today, you have to know those who reject the Lord Jesus, they are children of the devil. You have to know that. Those who are religious, those who are in other religions that say that God is their God but reject Jesus, you have to know who their father is. He makes that clear. But no one can claim God to be their father while hating his son, Jesus, and that claim be true. Now, this word, I want to talk about what it means to love and what it means to love Jesus. It's very simple. He makes it clear, I believe, here. And he uses a term here. And it's agapeo. It's agapeo. There are several different, Greco-Roman world, they had different ways of expressing different kinds of love. All right, so if you want to talk about like romantic love, for example, that was eros love. For the brotherly kind of love, that brotherly love, it's the phileo love. And for the familial love, it's the storge love. All right, for the familial love, it's the storge love. But for this agape or agapeo, it actually was a rare term that was used in classical Greek. It was a rare term used in classical Greek literature, all right? And so when you see the New Testament writers using this term agapeo or agape, they're expressing the unique, they're expressing the rare, the precious, the divine love of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of love that our Lord is getting at. This is a transcendent love. A transcendent love that has as its foundation a preference or a discrimination. It has everything to do with the will more than the emotion, although it doesn't exclude the emotion, all right? It has everything to do with the will, all right? So what does it mean for our Lord to say, if God were your Father, you would love me? What is he saying? He is saying that love does no ill to its neighbor, right? You're not going to do any harm. Jesus said, you would not do me any harm if you love me. You know, in our world today, people say, I love you. Have you ever heard someone say, I love you and do harm to you also? Have you ever seen, you see, in the world today, you know, they think they could just use this word flippantly, I love you, but how they act towards you, how they talk at you, how they treat you is contrary to the fact. Contrary to the fact. Here, this has to do with the will, and it is manifested in how you behave towards that person. So here's what I can put, and I'll define it in this way. This cognate word here, it actually deals with, it has to do with preferring. It has to do with preferring to love. Preferring. It's a preference. It's something that you actually choose. It's a decisive choice. And sometimes it is above how you feel, right? So like if you actually think about the love that God has towards the world, and you hear John 3:16 clearly, for God so loved the what? World, that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. So that's the action. And was that actually in spite of how he felt towards us? Yes. Because I'm talking about how he felt towards our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? And in spite of how he felt towards our sin, he still preferred over his wrath to show mercy to us. It's a preference. It's a preference. He discriminated. He decided to show love. And in showing love, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do we deserve everlasting life? No, we do not deserve it. And in spite of us not deserving it, because God is the standard of what we deserve and what we don't deserve, he still yet preferred to love us. And he remained holy and he remained righteous because he dealt with his anger towards our sin and our disqualification in the sacrifice of his Son. Okay, so this is important. So it is a decisive choice to prioritize the well-being of Christ and his body. This is what we call love. This is selflessness of the will, of the will. All right, if you a lot of days you wake up and in the face of certain things that you're tempted to do, and in the face of certain challenges that you might face, do you actually, by the grace of God, prefer to love Christ and to do away with that thing that your flesh wants to engage in? Do you count, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, do you count all things dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord? Do you suffer the loss of all things that you might gain Christ? And that's the question. Is that a decisive act of the volition, a choice that you make, not just when you believe, but on a daily basis? Because love, this kind of love, prioritizes Christ above all things. The second thing is that love is a determined conduct, and I know in your outline it has more language on it. I didn't have enough space on the board, but a determined conduct that honors Christ's word is love. Our service rooted in a holy walk. This is what we mean by love. They did not
in spite of hearing the truth, in spite of how they felt about Jesus, they were not willing to overcome how they felt about Jesus and love him based upon the truth that was being communicated. They had no capacity to do that either. But here, their conduct, and this is what our Lord is saying, if God were your Father, you would love me, you wouldn't hate me, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me and to murder me and to put me out. You wouldn't be that. Those actions would not be there. Those choices, those counsel, those secret counsels that you're committed to, they would not happen if you love me, despite of how you feel about what I say about you in truth. It's a determined conduct. The last thing, it is a daily commitment. A daily commitment. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily commitment. And Christ receiving all glory. This is what love is. Our living sacrifice of worship. We are seeking to we're seeking to glorify. We're committed to it. So if you actually, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart for Christ, it looks like you choosing him over yourself in all things. And that choice looks like you conducting yourself to honor him. That is continuing in his word. Continuing in his word. Obeying his word. And demonstrating yourself to be his disciple. And in doing this continually, you continuing in his word, you studying his word, you wearing his word, you holding the rhema word of Christ as the sword of the Spirit, using it in spiritual combat, you believing his word, and you confessing his word, and you thinking his word as your standard of living, as your biblical world view, and you even repenting because of his word. All of these things look like a commitment to Christ, a commitment that is rooted in a love for him. And the question that we have to ask ourselves before the Lord as we're working this through is, do I, in light of learning about what love is, do I love Christ? Do I love him? Do I love him? Do I love his people? Even when they tell me something that's true and I don't want to hear it and I don't like it, do I cut them off, distance myself from them, and just act general with them? Or do I press deeper in a relationship with them because what I just experienced is Christ in them to me? See, this is important, especially when we talk about biblical friendship. A lot of times when we go through trials, we discover something about ourselves. God doesn't learn about us. Like, he knows everything about us. We learn things about ourselves. And sometimes what we see, we don't want to see. Sometimes the things that we learn, we don't really want to learn the lesson because it hurts and it's hard for us to get it. But if the Spirit of God is with us, we can actually learn those things necessary, because what God is teaching us is, in short order, how to love. How to love. How to love better, more consistently, more precisely, more deeply. How to love Christ more. And isn't he worthy of him? Isn't Christ worthy of supreme love from you? Of you loving him in all areas, in all categories of life. Why would he be worthy of love? Well, Jesus answers this to them. He's worthy of the supreme love, this transcendent love, this heavenly, otherworldly, divine love. He is worthy of this because of who he is. And this is what he says in verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. Now, before I get into just breaking that down, I want to go to a couple of passages. I want you to see it, because you see preference, you see conduct, you see commitment in these passages that describe this agapeo love and uses this term in the Greek. Go to John chapter 14. Let's go there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John 14, let's start at verse, start at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my what? All right. Now I want you to see something here. He is telling his disciples that the standard of love for me is obeying what I say. Because obeying what I say, it will show that you have decisively prioritized me of yourself. And in you obeying me, it will show your conduct to honor me in your life. And in your continuance in it, it will show your commitment to me. So here he is demonstrating that love for him is in obeying him, believing him, trusting him. Obviously, we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to obey the Lord. Because naturally we're rebels, naturally we're sinners, and we're inclined to transgress God's law because of indwelling sin. This is just true, even for the Christian. Those who are Christians, those of us who know the Lord, those of us who are brothers and sisters, we are simultaneously sinful and righteous at the same time. We live in a tension. We have not been perfected yet. We're still in process, right? We're still in process. So he here is making it clear, if you love me, keep my commandment. That shows your commitment. That shows your conduct. Because love, and I'll just say it this way, love is an action verb, right? Love is not just a static. It is something that is done not in a vacuum and not for yourself. It is done for someone else, the object of your love, the object of your love. The love has to do with a subject-object relationship. You can't even understand the idea of love with just a person simply caring for himself or herself. That's why God can say, God can be declared to be love. For the Bible to say God is love, you can see it if you understand God to be triune. If God is just one person, it's not possible for him to be love. He's one essence. He's one essence manifested in three persons. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son because he glorifies the Lord Jesus by taking the things of Christ and showing it unto all of his people, showcasing Christ. And the things of Christ came from the Father, so he's also glorifying the Father. So we see that this kind of love, you see a commitment of the Godhead in their conduct with one another. But also I want you to look at verse 21. Verse 21. Verse 21. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of who? My Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, I want you to see this very clearly, very carefully. He raises the standard again and he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them. So he doesn't just say, if you know them. No, if you know them but don't keep them, you don't love him. If you have them and keep them, that's the person that loves the Lord. And the person that loves the Lord, the Father will love. Let me ask you a question. If you hate the Son, does the Father love you? Does the Father love everyone? No. Our Lord, he is demonstrating the discriminating love of the Father and of the Son right here. Because he's holy. I mean, and Jesus and the Father are one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he's not going to, the Father's not going to love someone that hates his Son. He's committed to his Son. He loves his Son. He created all things to glorify his Son. He made everything in, by, and through, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be disloyal and it would be hypocritical for the Father to love someone, because for him to love those that hate the Son is for him to also hate himself. Because the Son says, I came forth from God and am here. I want you to see verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you, I don't want to jump over this. He not only said that he would love those that love him, that the Father loves, but he will also show himself. He will show himself. So a marker of Christ's love for you and me is that he shows himself to you. He lets you in on who he is. The revelation of Christ on his person and his work. You get to go into the unsearchable riches of Christ. He, by his Spirit, brings you in to closer proximity to him. And let's make it all the way. Let's just connect it all the way. Obedience to Christ is a demonstration of a love for Christ. And if you love Christ, he is going to reveal more of himself to you. Who wants more of Jesus? Let me ask this question. Who wants more of Jesus above all things? Who wants to know him more than the pleasures of the flesh or the creature comforts that we enjoy? Who is willing to give up all that for a deeper fellowship and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord? That's a promise. He's promising, those that love me, I'm going to show myself to. And do you trust his word? Do you believe that what he is saying is true? He will do it. He will not lie. He doesn't lie. He can't change. He won't fail to do what he said he will do. And God must supply the grace for us to obey the Son. And so this is key. Look at verse 22. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And this is amazing because Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas is recognizing that this revelation, this special revelation of the person of Christ, is a discriminating love that he displays to those that love him back. And he's saying, how is it? And this is a good question. And we all need to ask questions like this. How is it that you're going to show yourself to us while at the same time veil yourself to the world? How can you do that simultaneously? And here's what our Lord's response is. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. He will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now he is essentially, because he is in the flesh and he's talking, he is essentially letting them know that what he is saying has the Father's authority behind it. That those that do not keep his saying, they do not love the Son. It doesn't matter how deceitful we can be to one another. Before God, he's letting you know, while you're living fraudulent and hypocritically, he's letting you know You don't love me. You don't love my son. No matter what other people think about your deeds, no matter how much of a facade you can put on before other people, this word, this statement, this rule comes from the Father. It comes from the Father. And our Lord wants to make that abundantly clear. And then he says this, because he's still answering the question. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. This is how he's going to reveal himself to those who love him and veil himself against those who hate him. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit, the invisible Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity is going to come as the presence of the Father and the Son and inhabit us and lead and guide us into all truth and bring us deeper into the unsearchable riches of Christ our Lord. It's the Spirit of God. And that's what his response to Judas's question was, that it would be the Spirit of God that would show you these things. Look at verse 31. In verse 31 it says, in chapter 14, verse 31 it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. So this, I want you to see it. He is demonstrating that he has received the commandments of God, and that he willingly left his throne and he entered into the world and assumed a human nature so that he can in the flesh do the commandments of God, to display the love of God, to fulfill all righteousness, because love is the fulfillment of the what? The law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to display his love, his perfect love for his Father. And he did it. He willingly came. That's a choice that he made, a decisive choice that he made. He lived it out in his conduct, and he demonstrated from the time of his baptism to the time of his death before after he said, "It is finished," he demonstrated a commitment to the Father's will. And he accomplished all of it, and he demonstrated perfect love to him. And we're so glad that he did that, because that shows us that he truly is the righteousness of everyone that puts their trust in him. That because he perfectly loved God and therefore perfectly fulfilled the law of God, I have an opportunity to have fellowship with God through him. And this is amazing. This is amazing. I can have fellowship with God through him, through his perfect love to God for me. And out of gratitude for what Christ has done for me, this is what he's commanding us to do, to love one another. There are several other passages that we can go to, that we could turn to, but go there on your own. This can be developed a lot more further, but I want to look at why our Lord said what he said in John chapter 8, verse 42, why he is deserving of this kind of love that he is saying to those that hate him, who also said they believed him in the beginning. They're demonstrating, however, that they don't believe him. Because the things that he's saying to them that are offensive to them, they're responding in rejection, in denial, and resisting. So what we don't get to do is we don't get to wiggle out of our human experience. We don't get to wiggle out of that. Like when we're dealing with truth in our life that is shining and that exposes certain things that are ugly in our life, in our relationship with one another, and we respond not believing, dismissing, resisting, just kind of distancing ourselves because we have a narcissistic way about how we view ourselves, that indicates whether, number one, Number one, it indicates that our love for Christ at least is lacking, and at best is absent. At least is lacking, or at best is absent. Okay? Now I know by establishing these two extremes, we're inclined to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know, our love is just lacking. I love the Lord because you look back at certain things in your life, and yet we have to be honest. Do we love Christ? Because we will give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. That is what we are inclined to do. Now, instead of figuring out, okay, giving ourselves a benefit of the doubt, because that's just simply justifying ourselves still. That's an aspect of self-righteousness. That's an aspect of pride. Not willing to actually confess the truth. Not willing to be honest with God and say, you know what, Lord, in this area I don't love you. In this area I don't love you. In this area I don't love you. And actually going even so far as to say, in this area I hate you. In this area I hate you. In this area I hate you. We have to be honest, because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? But if you're in denial, 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 then you can just forget the comfort or assurance of your salvation, thinking that you're okay with God. You don't get to do that. And our Lord did not let the people before him do that. Here's what he says. If God were your father, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. You would agapeo me. You would prefer to do good unto me despite how you feel. You would prefer to believe me and not reject me despite the uncomfortableness of the truth I'm sharing with you. You would embrace me. You would follow me. You would submit to who I am and all that I am, and not try to change me, not try to silence me. Right? This is what he's getting at. You would love me. Why would you love me in the supreme way? A love for God. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Subpoint B in your outline. The origin of Christ Jesus coming into the world reveals God to be undivided and triune. Undivided and triune. He's making a statement here. Now I want you to know, there's no way that human beings naturally can hear that there's only one God and think that there's more than one person and it still be one. Right? Think about it. Because at the end of this, he calls himself God. And you know he does, because he says, before Abraham was, I'm what? I am. And what did they do? They picked up stones. That's how you know he's on trial, but you know he triumphs, because they don't get him at this time. He says that he's God. He says he's God. And they picked up stones because there was no way in their human mind that they could believe that the person standing before them, who has claimed himself not to be the Father, and is a human being and claims to be the Son, and now is claiming to be the great I Am. There's no way that he can be who he says he is, because God is one. God is one. Therefore, what he's saying is blasphemy. It has to be a revelation that comes from a love for Christ that is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Trench, this man, his name is Trench, he says this. He says, so long as the Jews thought that there was but one person in the Godhead, it was impossible for them to believe aright in our Lord. Hence, his insistence on their theologians that he has a father that he is not the Father, but is the Son, that the Son, though he is not the Father, is for all that God. End quote. They could not fathom that there's more than one person, that there's three persons in this one God. Couldn't fathom it. And so here, this is what he says. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came out of God. I came forth from God. And so the person of Jesus came forth. The person that came forth, what I have here, yeah, the person Jesus came out of and came forth from the Father, who is his God. And essentially what he is saying when he says, I proceeded from God, he's speaking about his ontology. He's speaking about his ontology, his essence. He's speaking about who he is materially. He is equal in essence with his Father because he came and proceeded forth and came out of God the Father. He came out of God the Father. Like you hear John 1:18. It says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And Jesus is the one that reveals the Father. So he's talking about ontology. He's talking about his divine essence, his divine essence. He came from God. And what he's saying is, he is God, but he's also talking about his origin. And this has been a problem throughout the Gospel of John. His origin. Either they don't know where he come from, or they think that Mary and Joseph is his mother and father, and that he was born into the world, and that was the first of his existence in the world. But no, he came from God. Came forth of God. And this is what he is getting at. John 1:14, and the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. All right, so this is the eternal Son of God. When he says, I proceeded and came of God, he is saying, I am the only begotten of God. That God is his Father. That means, and this is so important, that means God the Father has always been God the Father. There was never a time in eternity when he was not the Father. And if he was always God the Father, he always had a what? Son. He always had a son. You can't be a father without a child. Right? You can't. For Malachi to say, I proceeded forth and came of my father, Stephen Clow. He is saying that me and him are one in essence, that we share DNA. And what Jesus is saying that he came and proceeded forth of God, he's saying that they are equal in essence. All right? They're equal in essence. But also, I want you to see it here, and I'll just talk about it. This is another O for you. What you see is divine order, all right? What you see is divine order. He is saying that God not only came from the Father, but he also was sent by the Father, all right? So he is claiming to be the only begotten God, the only begotten God. God of very God. And he's also getting at his incarnation, because as he's talking to those who hate him, he's standing in human flesh. He's saying, I didn't come from a man. My origin is not man. My origin is God. I come from eternity. So he deals with not only his person, but he also, I want you to see something here. There's a pattern of the claim that he always makes about himself. Whenever he wants to reveal himself to be God, he does it in a humble way. He made himself of no what? Reputation. And he took upon the form of a slave, even though he thought it not robbery to be equal with who? God. So he, as he reveals himself as God, is in a humble way. It's always in relationship to his Father. It's always in light of exalting his Father. So I'll take you to a couple of verses, and then we'll just move on. Look at John 10. Go to John 10. That's a good one. John 10. We're going to talk about that way down the line. But John 10, I want you to look at verse 27. And by the way, what our Lord is saying, if God were your Father, you would love me because I'm the only begotten of God. I'm the Son of God. I'm the image of the invisible God. When you see me, you see who? The Father. You, if God is your Father, you would love me. But it's clear that you don't know the Father, because when you see me, you don't see the Father. And you know you don't see the Father because you hate me. Right? He's making it clear. But here's the pattern. I want you to see the pattern. In verse 27, he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." Here he goes. He exalts the Father. In his position, he is greater than all. This is what he's referring to. He says, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father away. So he exalts the Father, and in relationship to his Father, he reveals himself to be God, a very God, the only begotten God. Did they take this as such? Did they conclude that he's making himself out to be God? Did they believe this? Did they hear what he said and they understood what he said? Yes, they understood what he said, but they did not agree with it. They didn't believe it. They could not see a triune God. Look at verse 31. This is how you know what he said. Then the Jews took up stones again to what? So they were trying to kill him. Every chance they got. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood him clearly. The Jews understood what he was saying. In fact, theologians that actually reject Jesus as God, who say he never called himself God, is they're just blind and they're simply dismissing the Bible as being the Word of God. The thing is, the Jewish people of his day understood him clearly, very clearly, to the point where they were angry with what he said every time he said it, increasingly, to the point where they killed him. They understood clearly what he was saying. And Jesus defended every time he made this claim. He defended why he can say this and what he means by it. He defended it. He defends it. Here he defends it in John 5. He defends it. In fact, the biggest proof that he is who he says he is found in John chapter 20 when he raises from the dead and he confronts Doubting Thomas. And Doubting Thomas, after he is confronted, he bows and he says, "My Lord and my what?" See, he understood what it meant for Jesus to be resurrected from the dead. He understood it because he remembered what he said. He says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." How on earth can you die and raise yourself up except you be who? God. God. So, I want you to see it. He always is presented. Even in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with who? And the Word was who? It's always, every time Jesus is called God, it is in relationship to the Father. The Word was with God. Who is that? No, the Word was with God. We know Jesus is the Word. Who's been talking about here? Who is this? The Father. And then it says, and the Word was God. This is a pattern throughout the scriptures to display that in relationship to the Father, there is order in the Godhead. But nevertheless, in spite of that order, their ontology, their essence is one and the same. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are co-equal, co-eternal, and coexistence. They're undivided. Always in agreement. They're three distinct persons. And our Lord's origin is from the Father. And this is what he says to them. And I'll say this, we'll be done right here in this. His pre-existence, his pre-existence is implicated when he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from him. And then he says, neither came I of my own initiative. I did not come of my own volition. I did not come of my own volition. I did not come to do my own what? I did not come to do my own will. So we're looking at the humility of God in the Son of God. We're looking at the humility of God in the Son of God. He did not even come for himself. Nothing about his coming was for himself. In fact, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To lay down his very life. To let his creatures like animals tear him to shreds for their salvation in God's glory. In fact, I'll make this statement after asking this question. Who did Jesus die for in the first place? I want to hear it. Who did he die for in the first place? Huh? Talk to me. In the first place. In the first place, as a priority, who did he die for? God. God. We're going to learn that on Friday. Next Friday. In the first place, he came to lay down his life for God. That's his expression towards his Father. In him completing all of the Father's will. In the second place, he came to die for us. In the second place, he came to die for us. But you see his pre-existence here. He's saying that I didn't start in time, but in eternity. I'm eternal. I'm everlasting. I came from the very person and essence of the Father. And then he says the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming is indicated, and this is where we're done right here. The purpose of his coming. He's saying in verse 42, he says, neither I came of my own initiative, but he sent me. And the purpose of his coming. was out of obedience to his divine father's initiative according to the covenant of redemption. And I want you to look at verse 43. Why do you not hear, or why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Because you cannot hear my word. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. In some point C, the opponents of God are rhetorically exposed for the inability to understand Christ's teaching. They don't know him. Someone called it congenital spiritual deafness. They could not hear. They had a disease in their hearing. They were spiritually corrupt, under God's wrath, and in bondage, having no ability to hear or make room for the word of Christ. They could not hear him. They were spiritual. They heard his voice, but they couldn't understand what he was saying. They had no spiritual insight or illumination. And that's a horrible situation whenever you're hearing someone and you can't understand what they're saying, but you think you understand what they're saying and you act on your thoughts of understanding what he's saying and you're totally wrong. That is a horrible condition that the Lord must deliver us from. And aren't you glad he delivered some of you, delivered most of you, all of you from your congenital spiritual deafness? Gave you ears to hear, eyes to see, to behold the glory of the Son. He is good. And if you want to hear him, if you want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, look, my sheep hear my what? They hear my what? Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? Do you hear him? And no matter what you're going through, aren't you glad that you hear him, whether it's light or are you in the dark? Aren't you glad just to hear his voice, to hear that he's near? To hear his gentle voice. His word. Speak comfort and conviction and confidence in your life that conforms you into his image and likeness. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, you guys cannot hear. You cannot understand what I'm saying. And this here is, again, another place. He does it three times in John 8, three times. He demonstrates what it means to be spiritually dead, what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, what it means to be under the wrath of God, to be someone that doesn't know God. In verse 34, he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in verse 37, he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word have no place in you. You have no capacity to make room or to receive my word. Another instance of them being in bondage to sin. And then he says, why don't you understand my speech? It's because you cannot hear my word. You don't have the ability to understand what I'm saying to you. You're in bondage to sin. This is another way of him saying again, you are committed to sin. You are committed to sin as your master. You are committed to sin as a slave. And really, you're committed to the father of lies. And he gets right into that in verse 44. You are of your father, the what? And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. I'm looking forward to working this through with you, in point number two next week. But I'll end it right here. What I am really thankful for is the clarity of God's word. How about you? I am so thankful of the clarity of his word, how the Spirit of God, it's not me or any teacher that brings more clarity to God's word. It's the Spirit of God that does that. It's the Spirit of God that does that. So we don't even get to glory in our methods, glory in our approaches, glory in our uniqueness and how we communicate. We have to be servants and slaves of the Spirit of God to open up the word of God, to share it so that Christ gets all the glory. This is what I love. It's That's what I love. I'm so thankful. I'm really thankful because he uses flawed men. He uses flawed men. He uses flawed women. He uses flawed creatures so that the excellency and power is of God and not of man. So I'm really thankful for his grace. And may the Lord continue to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of his law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth as it is in Christ. We thank you for showing us what it means to love your son. And it is abundantly clear, Lord, we don't love him perfectly, and therefore we don't love you perfectly. And there are areas in our life that we are confessing right now to you. You hear them, you see them. Forgive us, Lord, for hating you and not loving you in those areas of our life. And help us to decisively, to resolve, to suffer the loss of all things that we might win Christ. That we might become more like him, that we might be found in him. Not with our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. The righteousness that is of God by faith. Help us to know him in his sufferings, be acquainted with him in his afflictions. And in those afflictions that we go through, to continue to obey him and look to him and depend upon him so that we might obtain his resurrection, that eternal life that has been promised to us. For he said, if a man keeps his saying, he shall never see or taste death. Lord, we believe you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to never deceive ourselves and help us to not live in deceiving others. Help us to be people of the truth, the church that is a pillar of the truth, that upholds the word of God. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to be honest, Lord. Forgive us of our dishonesty. Thank you. And Lord, thank you so much for declaring yourself to be the light of the world and making yourself more and more clearer as those who are hypocrites that were before you in that day grew more and more blind, not willing to repent. Soften our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear you. Help us to embrace you. Change us, wash us, purge us, that you, Lord Jesus, might be exalted. And that, Father, you may be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Are there any questions? Or any comments? Any concerns that we may have for tonight? Anything that we need to go over that may have not been clear? Or any statements that you wanted to add? Anything? No? All right. The only one thing I want to say is on Saturday, I am going to go to the farmer's market, the Tracy's Farmer's Market at 8 o'clock in the morning. All right. And I'll probably bring the kids with me. And we're going to go and we're just going to go passing out some flyers. For our Calvary night here, our first Calvary night here in Tracy. We're just going to, you know, pass out some flyers, eat some food, talk to people, maybe even share the gospel with people, you know, if the Lord opens the door. And so I want to invite you, those of you that are listening online or those of you that are in here with me today, if you have nothing to do between 8 and 9 in the morning, you know, just come meet me. Text me, let me know. I'm going to send out a text message about it. I might even send an email, but we just want to meet people. And there's people that from all over, Livermore, from Manteca, Stockton, from Tracy, Mountain House, even from the Bay Area that comes to this farmer's market. So we want to just kind of get out and just kind of pass these things out and invite people, just kind of be evangelical, you know, and express our love to our Lord, do a service unto Him, because we want people to hear the gospel. And this is a special occasion where people just get to come out and observe, you know, the cross work of Christ, and God's presence on the cross as well, and learn something about trauma and the trauma of the cross and how we're saved through the trauma of the cross. You know, so we want to do that. So again, Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning, sharp. I'll be out there. And I'll give an address to a specific location where we can meet real quick. And I'm telling you, if you're there at like between 7:50 and 8 o'clock, we're gonna pray. But at 8 o'clock, we're going, because I'm pretty sure we all have things we have to do on a Saturday, and we just want to, you know, pick a specific time to be as most effective as possible. And I think the farmer's market is one of those things. So please pray for it. If you're not able to make it, if you're able to make it, still pray for it, that the Lord would meet us, go before us, prepare the people's heart, and, you know, we make an impact on our community. Amen? All right. If there's no questions, no comments, I'll just pray one more time to that end. Father, we thank you so much for your word again. Please make it take root downward and bear fruit upward for your glory in our lives. We also pray that you would prepare us to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with those on the outside that may not know you. They'll come from all over the place to go to a farmer's market to buy rare items and to get their organic foods so that they can take care of their bodies. But Lord, help us to help them see the need for them to take care of their souls by looking to Christ and coming out to hear the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare also our hearts, really, just to travel on the roads, for protect us, keep us, give us sweet sleep tonight, strengthen us in our sleep, wake us up in the morning, if it be your will, to do your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.